Let's pray before we explore God's word this morning. Father, in this passage, Jesus is going to tell his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled, because he's talking about death. And I think this is the most troubling thing we face in life, that when we lose people that are close to us, it hurts. It hurts a lot. And so we see Jesus trying to assure his own disciples that his death has a purpose and it's not the end. And I pray as we wrestle with these things ourselves this morning, Lord, that you just give us grace and wisdom to understand it and apply it in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're still at the last Passover. I call it last Passover, as opposed to supper. But it's the last Passover. They're still at the table. This is family time. This is family chats, all right? Judas is gone, so he's not really part of the family, is he? So he's gone, and now Jesus and the disciples can have a conversation that Jesus wants them to hear. And you know, he's just washed the disciples' feet, right? Commanded them to show the same love to one another, even the Judases, because he washed Judas's feet as well. Judas leaves. The disciples really aren't sure why he's left, other than to maybe run an errand. This is how much Judas fooled them this whole time. And so now he's gone, and now Jesus can share things. He's already said one hard thing. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And, you know, just imagine them around that U-shaped table. They're all kind of looking at it like, well, is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Is it you? Like, who is it? You know, because they've been with each other for 3 years. And they're like, who could do such a thing? Maybe we'll all do it. Maybe we'll all blow it. Maybe that was a general statement, like, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, could it be me? I hope it's not me. I hope I don't, you know, cave in when I don't want to, obviously. And so he's already dropped one bomb, all right? Now he drops another bomb. He says, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And I'm going to a place where you can't follow. And then he prefaces that, though. Like, once Judas leaves, the first thing he says is, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once or immediately. And so what's Jesus saying? He says once Judas leaves, then the crucifixion is like hours away. It's going to happen. It's the ball is in play. Things are in motion. He says now God is going to be glorified in my betrayal. And then he says he's going away, and next week we'll see in the same conversation, verse 16, 17, he says the Holy Spirit's going to come, and it's for your benefit. If I don't go away, right, he says, you won't get this. So if I go away, it's for your benefit. So that will be another difficult thing that they're going to wrestle with. So how can you and I, okay, Jesus is saying some very hard things are going to happen, very painful things are going to happen, God's going to be glorified in this. And it's going to be for your benefit. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? So how can we develop the same perspective that Jesus had? Because if we're his followers, this is what we're supposed to do, develop the same perspective that Jesus has, right? If Jesus' goal is to glorify God in all that he said and did, and if we're to follow his teaching and do as he did, then Jesus obviously wants us to make glorifying God the goal of our life. That has to be the goal of our life, to glorify God in all that we say and do. And we've talked about this hundreds of times. You're like, oh, there he goes again, right? Glorifying God, right? But this is our purpose in life. This is what we're made for, and we've made it our purpose statement as a church, right? Share the joy of God. What's the joy of God? The joy of God is the good news, right? It's good news, the good news of the gospel, as we work together to bring glory to God. And if we are working together to make God known, which is another way of saying glorifying God, then we're going to do We're going to reveal Him. We're going to reveal His perspective on everything we do. And we're going to show and we're going to share the good news about Jesus, who at the end of His life, as we're going, when we come to chapter 17, verse 4, and He's praying to God, He summarizes His whole life and he says that, "I have brought you glory by doing the work that you have given me to do," which is a great statement because it helps us to say, you know what? That's what Jesus wants me to do, to bring at the end of our life, and even now, to say, "I am bringing you glory by doing whatever it is you're calling me to do." And God has said in the Old Testament a few times that He's going to fill the world with the knowledge of His glory. Habakkuk 2:14 is one place. And so, if God's going to fill the world with His glory, it only makes sense that we join God in what He's doing. Right? Kind of makes sense. Okay. So then we need to make God's presence known here, because this is part of the world, a little bit part of the world, but we also have connections in other parts of the world through the missions and missionaries and organizations that we are connected to at different times. So to have God's perspective means we need to be spiritually mature enough, growing to glorify God in every aspect of our life, including the hardest things in life. And as Jesus says here, death. And Jesus clearly says God is going to be glorified now because Judas is about to betray Jesus, which will result in His arrest and His crucifixion and His death and His resurrection, right? That's a big part of it, okay? Huge part of it. And in Jesus' death, God is exalted because we see how much God loves the world, that He sends His only one and only Son to become sin for us and to die in our place. But if we only see what's happening in front of us at the moment, the situation, and fail to look at it from God's perspective, then we're going to be troubled like the disciples were at this moment. So we need to be growing spiritually to develop, because it just doesn't always just happen, right? It takes time, and we need to work on it all the time, because we always need to come back and say, what's God's perspective on this situation in our lives? And so we look at the disciples. When Jesus says these things, they say, "Oh, praise God, God's going to be glorified now that Jesus is going to die and rise." Well, no. No, they don't say that because, one, it's hard, and two, they're not really there yet, are they? Okay? They're not going to be there for another couple of weeks until the Holy Spirit comes on them, and then things start to snap into place, right? And you and I, you know, let's be easy on the disciples because, I mean, we do have 2,000 years of history, kind of like reflection. We can look back at these things and so many things and have a far greater perspective on it, but it's harder to have that perspective when it's happening to you at the moment. So Jesus says, God's about to be glorified now that the crucifixion plans are in motion and I'm going away and you can't be where I am for a while. So love one another as I have loved you, and everyone will know that you're my disciples as a result. That's essentially what he says. And of course, he just modeled this, right? Washing their feet, because that was a humiliating thing to do. They should have done that themselves, but they didn't, right? Bend low, serve others, meet their needs, show you care for one another. How does that glorify God, reflect Jesus to a lost world? Well, Judas will betray Jesus. The 11 are going to abandon Jesus themselves before the night is over, because they're all going to disappear because they don't want to be crucified either. And maybe in their own selfishness, they have to make a choice. All right, what are we going to do here? Are we going to blame each other? All right, difficult things are happening, okay? We can either blame each other, or we can quit, just forget this whole follow Jesus business since he's going to die, or we can do what Jesus says, which is come together in unity and love one another. Ah, doesn't that make sense now when Jesus says that? Love one another. Why? Because you're going to be tempted to blame each other and quit on each other. And Jesus is going to rise and he's going to say, come back together because we're not done yet. So this is the way we glorify God. We glorify God by living an obedient life. Love one another. Love one another. Don't abandon one another. Don't disappear from one another. Work together. You still got a job to do, okay? So if you and I are obeying Jesus' commands, we will serve one another. That will be our focus. You know, doing what God says by serving Him together so that the message gets out. We'll make decisions that will put God first in our life. The unsaved will question what we're doing. We're Looney Tunes, right? We'll say, well, I do this because God is the priority of my life. And this is how I live my life. And it gives me great joy. And you can have this joy too. Peter then asks the question, okay? Jesus says, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going away. I want you to love one another. And Peter says, Lord, how do you want us to love one another? No, he doesn't. Does he? What does Peter hear? You're going away. You're going away. The love one another goes right over the head, right? And we're all like that, right? You know, we're told to do something, but then we hear something hard, and we're like, what? Wait a minute, what did you say? You're going away? Right? We can understand this. Where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't come right now, but you'll follow later. And Peter's smart. The reason why he's upset is because he knows what Jesus is referring to. Because it's not like he hasn't made references to his death before. And now it's like, now's the time. Because they never really wanted to talk about it. Every time when we read that Jesus mentioned it, the disciples never asked him to go any details further. They just didn't want to listen to it. Because we don't want to listen to that talk, do we? We don't. Okay? So Peter knew what Jesus was referring to. Because the next thing he says is, when Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm going to lay down my life for you. Why would he have to lay down his life for Jesus? Because he knows Jesus is going to be attacked and arrested and crucified because Jesus told him that enough times. Follow? Peter is catching on. He doesn't like it. He says, I will be there for you. I won't let this happen. He's already said that earlier too, right? And Jesus says, before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. Remember, okay, this is all table talk. They're still eating. They're still nibbling. They're still having sips of wine. Everyone's chattering. Everyone's talking. They're hard things. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Okay, ignore the chapter division here. Same conversation going on, okay? Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there. Where are you going, Lord? I'm going there. Right? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, we know he's talking about his own death because he says, I'm going to the Father. And the only way you get there is if you pass on, okay? But he says, don't let this trouble you. But death always troubles us. It's the most troubling thing of life, is it not? It's one of the hardest things to keep God's perspective on. Stop being troubled. That's literally what Jesus is saying. Okay, stop being troubled by this. Keep God's perspective. Well, how can we stop being troubled about even our own deaths as well as the deaths of others? Well, Jesus tells us, believe in God. Grow in your faith. Grow in faith. Trust me. Grow stronger in our faith. Trust in God, trust also in me. And the word trust is the word believe. And how do we come so they're afraid? How do we come our fear? How do we come our fear of anything? Well, Jesus basically is saying, alleviate your fears through the word of God. You're afraid, you're worried, go to the word of God. What does the word of God say? Jesus is speaking the words of God as we read John 14. So we go, we read these words. If you're worried or confused or afraid, we should always ask, what does God's word say? And of course, Jesus' words are the word of God. And so he tells us, I mean, he's in God's house right now. What's he doing? Right? He's working on our additions, okay? They're not mansions, okay? And even the word mansion, when it was originally put in the King James, did not mean mansion, by the way. That's 400 years ago. Word meanings change, okay? So he's building additions on the house. What kind of, is it a fixer-upper? You know, Lord, save my reno, you know? I can tell you one thing. I'll describe it with three letters. The first letter is N, the last letter is W. It will be new, because everything in the New Jerusalem is new. So you'll never say, hey, is that a new outfit you're wearing? Yes, it is every day, right? It's new, it's going to be great. And he says, and if I'm going there, if I'm going there to prepare a place for you, if I'm preparing a place for you, I'm going to come back for you. Makes sense, right? Okay. How do you get there? Well, you get there by faith. Do you believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to get you saved? Do you believe Jesus is quite capable of securing your salvation? If he says he's making something for you and he's coming back for you, I think that's a pretty good guarantee he's going to do that. I don't think he's going to fool us and say, I was just kidding. Then so believe it. Believe it. If he's doing that for you then, is he not capable of looking after us now to get there? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because where is Jesus now? Aside when he's not working on our new pads, right? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father doing what? Hebrews 7:25. Interceding on our behalf. Why? Because we have a lot to ask him. When our loved ones, or when you and I die, when our loved ones die, we are sad. We are broken. We are troubled. Are they? No, they're not, because they're whole. They're whole, and they're where Jesus wants them to be. We cry, they don't. God's perspective, right? Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. That is a strange and wonderful statement, isn't it? It's God's perspective. Why? Because they're receiving the rewards of trusting God and Jesus, right? This is the reason why we're so upset, is because we're down here and this is our perspective. We're missing them. They're gone from our life temporarily. But God says, hey, this is what you're all going to get. They're just here before you. It's going to be okay. Death is the hardest thing we face in life. But we have to trust God for ourselves and for those who go before we die. Of course we're sad, right? Of course we are. But they're not. They're completely, perfectly healed of anything they had here on earth. So everyone's getting into the table talk, right? When you skim down, Peter, and then who? Thomas, and then who? Philip, and then later on, we're going to see Judas. There's two Judases, right? So like everyone's like, well, what about this Jesus? And what about that Jesus? It's you're at the table. And so it's kind of neat. This is how we have to see it. And now it's Thomas. All right? And Jesus says, you know, the place where I'm going. And Thomas is like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And of course, Jesus says, you know the way because you know me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. These are familiar verses to us, are they not? Why? Why are they familiar verses to us? We hear them a lot at funerals. Why do we use them at funerals? Hope. Absolutely. So why do we know the verses that give us the most hope? Because we need them. Right? We need them. That's why we know these verses so well. They're direct answers to troubled believers. That's what these verses are. Jesus says, don't be troubled. Why? Because we're troubled. Where are you going? How do you get there? Right? We don't want you to go, type things. Keep my perspective, Jesus is saying. Right? Develop a biblical viewpoint of all of life. If I can glorify my Father through my death, God can be glorified through ours. Can he not? Absolutely. And anything we want to do that focuses on him. One of the things that also troubles us, well, troubled the 11, with all this death talk, of course. Again, if Jesus is going away, what are we supposed to do? Lord, we've given everything up for you. What are we supposed to do now? Do we just go our separate ways? Do we just sit around waiting for him to come back? Or do we glorify the Father by continuing the work that Jesus has called us to do? And notice Jesus comes back to loving each other. This is where he started. This is where he's working his way back to. He wants to get back to helping the disciples to carry on glorifying God and himself in his absence. They're stuck on his death, and we understand that. They're still thinking about this heaven stuff. And now Philip has something to say. Verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, what was he thinking when he said that? Trying to wrestle with what he was meaning when he said that. He could be saying, show us the Father now, and we'll believe you, like we need that assurance. Or maybe he's saying, show us the Father now, and let's all go with you. Let's all be there with the Father. That'd be nice, right? Let's all go there, be with you, and not have to worry about any more troubles. But Jesus has to remind his disciples, you know, that what he called them to do isn't over just because Jesus dies. Matter of fact, it's just starting. It's just beginning. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves, and I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask anything. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So with the talk about his Father, Jesus brings the conversation back to where he started it, right? That's what he started. He started out saying, love one another, love one another, we'll love one another. And Peter got them all off track, right? Rabbit trail, right? But a good rabbit trail, okay? glorify God through the works that Jesus has called you to do. And he assures Philip and he assures the others, you know, to see God, you've seen God. You've seen me, you've seen God. We are inseparably linked in eternity and character and in purpose. And in a few verses, Jesus is going to add the Holy Spirit to all this mix, right? All three of us, right? I go away, I'm going to send another. Another there means the same as him. But from now, he reminds them, he says, don't lose faith. Believe me when I say the Father is in me, and the evidence is seen through the works that I've done, and you're going to continue that work. You're going to do even greater things if you have faith in me, and you will glorify me. Greater in what way? Like spectacular-wise? Well, they're going to do a few spectacular things. You are going to do, the disciples are going to perform some miracles, absolutely. But I think what Jesus is referring to is the magnitude of the greater. See, Jesus hung around Israel all his life. 3 years, I should say. Those 3 years of ministry. He's going to tell the disciples in Acts 1:8, he says, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the earth. Jesus never did that. He says, you guys are going to do that. You're going to do even greater things than what you saw me do. And so 3,000 people accept Christ the first day of ministry. And then in chapter 4, it's up to 5,000. That's the kind of greater things that Jesus is talking about. And the ranks will grow. And the workers will grow. And then you're gonna need to ask Jesus to help you. And when you pray in my name, I'll be there. I will be helping you. Because you can't carry out God's work without my help. And they began, and Jesus was telling them, like, in love one another, you're gonna need one another in all this. And of course, now he's brought it back to that. Because the disciples were distracted, right? They were distracted and disturbed by Jesus' statement about his death and his departure to God. And it's often the circumstances of life that distract us from the mission that God has called us to do. What's distracted you and I from glorifying God as the focus in our life? Well, I'm not called to ministry, you're thinking. Oh, that's not what he's talking about. That's not just for people involved in ministry. Jesus says, glorify God with your life, regardless of where you live or what you do or what circumstances you're facing. Or as the Apostle Paul said it, that we know so very well in 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That's for everybody, is it not? So then raise your children in a way that God will be glorified. Do your work as if God is your boss. Care for people in your life the way Jesus would care for them. Obey Jesus' command to love one another so that we'll get the attention of the people who don't know God. And they'll say, why are you treating us so kindly? Why are you being so nice to us? Why are you doing these things for us? And we say, because my life is about glorifying God. And I want to tell you about his son, Jesus Christ. Paul said it another way in Colossians 3:17. Which kind of ties us here with 14:14. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of Jesus means according to his will or is according to his authority. And it's synonymous with to the glory of God. In the name of, to the glory of, it's synonymous. It's the same thing. So to pray in the name of Jesus means to pray as Jesus would pray or in all that he stands for, which rules out praying in Jesus' name for things that we just want, doesn't it? Because that's not what Jesus stands for. That's not what Jesus wants. Just pray for things, you know, that we want that maybe God doesn't want for us. And John himself will write in his own epistle, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So God's will and God's glory are similar in that we want to pray and do what God will have us to do. That will show God in everything that we're involved with in life. And this presents us with a good way to ask ourselves is, what am I doing? What are you and I doing? What are we saying, even thinking? How are we making God more known, you know, in our own life and in the lives of those around us? Jesus revealed the Father to his disciples and the world where he lived, okay? Because the Father dwelt in him and he did his Father's will. And so you could see from his life that he was all about showing his Father. And so the disciples do what the Master does. We reflect his Father and the Son wherever we go. We choose to do his will over ours. We seek to show that he's a priority in life by the choices we make in life. And even though we get distracted by the concerns of life and the hardships of life, we go back to the Word of God. We say, what does the Word of God say? How did I see this perspective? How do I see this situation in God's eyes? How can I be reassured what Jesus says is true, even though I'm facing turmoil in my life? And then talk about these things with each other around our tables. We can do it now, right? Discuss. How can we do this? How can we love one another the way Jesus says? How can we reveal the glory of God where we live and in what we're doing? And those would be great topics to discuss around our tables, would they not? Yeah. All right. Father, thank you for these words, familiar words to us, words of comfort and hope, words that show us how much you love us and care for us and want us to know these things. You wanted the disciples to know that you were there for them, even though you weren't going to be there for them physically. And just because you're not here physically, you're here through your Spirit, indwelling us, helping us, pointing out to us decisions we should make, reminding us of sin in our life. All these things, Lord, thank you for these things. Thank you for reminding us quietly through one another at times what our purpose is, what we're here for, how we need each other, how we're to do this together to bring glory to you. Lord, again, thank you for these words, and I pray that it weren't just words only, but as Jesus says, that we would do what they say so that we can be blessed. We can be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.